Now, if you turn with me to the book of Ezra, chapter 4. These books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, are historical books. But we need to keep in mind 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where we're told that all of the things that happened to the children of Israel happened as examples or types for us, and that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. So we look at these historical events and incidents, and then we see the antitype of which they are a type. Notice the fourth chapter, Ezra, begins, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin." Here we have the children of Israel rebuilding the place of worship. The children of Israel manifesting this return to the God of their fathers. I would think it'd be typical of us as Christians turning to the Lord or returning to the Lord to serve Him again. And as they encountered opposition in the rebuilding of the temple, so do Christians encounter opposition as they begin to serve the Lord, or as they return unto the Lord to serve Him better than the days gone by. Let's see how they move, and then we'll see what it has to do with us. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God, as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build it unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." Now, the opposition here is from without. The children of Israel had been in the land a year and a half to 2 years. They'd been working on their homes, their places, and there's no opposition. And we find in our own personal lives, as long as we go along and not concerned about the Lord and the things of the Lord, nobody pays much attention to us. But when the children of Israel began to build the temple, the place of worship, and where they would meet Jehovah, their God, then opposition arose. Satan's favorite attack seems to be against Christians who solemnly resolve to determine within themselves to live for the Lord and to serve the Lord. Satan's primary business is to rob Christians of their testimony. Now, in the history of the development of Christianity, the cause of Christianity, is given by our Lord in Matthew 13. We have Him setting forth that historical growth in seven parables, the first parable being the parable of the sower, in which the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed or the children of the kingdom, the field is the world, and the harvest is the end of the age. So the Lord goes throughout the world sowing the children of the kingdom. Immediately upon the sowing of the children of the kingdom, Satan comes along and sows tares among the wheat, or the sons of the kingdom. Among them, I've long noted how the false cult and sect work among Christians. I have never seen any of them that I know of. There may be those, but I've never seen any spending their time with the lost. They attack the Christians and their worship and their place of worship and their way of worship and means of worship. Now, these inhabitants of the land and these inhabitants are Samaritans. It's the Samaritans, and they come to him and say, "Let us help you." They try to get in with them. The church weakness today is not from the enemy without, but from the enemy that has gotten inside. As you've heard me say many times, some have wondered if we had a worldly church or a churchly world. So indiscriminate is the mixing. It's difficult to find people today that have no affiliation whatever with some religious group. So these Samaritans are the chief enemy. Now, the Samaritans were a group of people. Nebuchadnezzar conquered the land of Israel, the land of the 10 tribes, and took captive many, but he left many. And he also left many of his soldiers, and there was that intermarriage between the Greek soldiers and the Jewish inhabitants that left gave rise to a mongrel race of people called the Samaritans. Turn to 2 Kings for just a minute, and we have set forth in 2 Kings the 17th chapter. The development of these Samaritans, and our time will not be wasted in looking into this because the Samaritans were very prominent during the life of our Lord, and you remember the hatred, animosity, and enmity existing between the Jews and the Samaritans. In the 24th verse of the 17th chapter of 2 Kings, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Cutha and Ava, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord." Now notice this characteristic description of them. "They feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake unto the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land." They're conscious of the fact that they know not the God of the land, that is, the Lord God of Israel. They know not how to serve him, how to appease him, how to satisfy him. And so they're asking for some help because of the multiplicity of the killings by the lions. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, cast thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. This is one of the priests of Jeroboam, of the false cousin group that developed up in the northern kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel, in opposition to the worship in Jerusalem. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, put them in the houses, the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashemah. The Avites made Nibhaz and Talcah, and the Sepharites burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anemelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. Now here's the secret of the whole thing. So they feared the Lord, made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of all the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, their ordinances, and after their laws and commandments, which the Lord commanded them, the children of Israel, he named them. Now, that shows the degeneracy of the Samaritans and their worship. They knew something was wrong because of the lions that sent by God. They recognized them as being sent by God, and these lions slaying, killing many of the inhabitants of the land. And so they sought help. Help comes from a false prophet, false priest, and they come in and he teaches them what he had known concerning Jehovah, but it was false views, false practices, and the people tried to do like he said. They had their worship, purported worship, or perverted worship of Jehovah. There was an acknowledgement of his existence, but they worshiped their own gods. That was said of the children of Israel on several occasions. They believed in Jehovah, the God of Israel, but they served their own gods. Now, I don't know just how it is today. I doubt if it has changed much, and yet in the changes that have taken place in Israel the past few years, this may have changed. But the time of my seminary days, our professor of archaeology had just returned from his sabbatic leave. He'd spent 18 months in the land of Israel, and a good deal of that time he had spent in Samaria studying the worship of the Samaritans. And he was there on Easter day, and he saw there on Mount Gerizim the Samaritans slay 300 sheep as offering unto God. Their book, their Bible, consisted only of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, as it's called. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all the Bible they have. They worship there. Of course, you remember the conversation of our Lord with the woman of Samaria, to question him concerning where one should worship. There was great conflict between the Samaritans and the children of Israel. Samaritans being half Jew and half Gentile, all mixed up. The hatred was such that traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem and from Jerusalem to Galilee, they went eastward from both cities, crossed the Jordan River and up the eastern side of the Jordan River, rather than to go through Samaria, because the Samaritans would attack them, and they'd go through Samaria at the risk of their lives. Not only that, but the Jew considered himself defiled if he came in contact with a Samaritan or anything the Samaritan touched, or even if the shadow of a Samaritan fell upon him. And that lends weight and significance to the words of the Scripture where it says concerning our Lord that he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. He had no choice. As one expressed it, God, or he, had made an appointment to be in Samaria at that particular time. And that appointment was made before the foundation of the world. He was to meet the woman of Samaria there at the well of Sychar. He had to go through there, and he had to meet her. And that he did. Now, these are the ones that are causing all the trouble here in the building of Jerusalem. So they come and say, now, let us build with you. Let us build with you. I don't think that's the original, but way back somewhere, this original cliche came into existence. People think it has modern origin, but I think it's as old as the human race. That cliche is, if you can't beat them, join them. And so these Samaritans want to join them to defeat their purposes by joining with them. Well, more than one church, more than one Christian organization, so-called, has suffered because of the mixed multitude that has come along. And as the children of Israel were hindered and hampered in their journey to the promised land by the mixed multitude, so are churches and Christian organizations hampered and hindered in their work today because of the mixed multitude. The early church at the very beginning was so successful because they were of one mind. But it wasn't long until that ceased to be a fact. Every additional person that came into the fellowship hindered that possibility, and no longer were they were of one mind. And I hear people today asking, why can't all Christians get together? Why can't all Christians worship together? Well, it's just one reason, because all Christians won't look to the Lord and the Word of God and wait on the Holy Spirit of God to lead them. Everyone has his own view, everyone has his own idea, and everyone contends he has a right to his own interpretation. And so the mixture makes for a hindrance. And Satan is moving upon these Samaritans to hinder this work. Well, we have it in the third verse, that prominent word which I called your attention last week. It's in this third verse. We ourselves together. Together now. We together are going to build this. Well, in the history of the church as our Lord gave it, in Matthew 13, we have Satan trying to hinder the work and bring it to naught. And he does that by sowing the tares among the wheat. New emphasis is not placed upon the word among. Among. You study that word and grasp its full significance, you come to appreciate the fact that the wheat's already planted, it's already germinated, it's already growing. And Satan sows the tares among them. We have another parable that our Lord gives with a similar meaning, where he says that the kingdom of the heavens is like unto a woman that took a little leaven and placed it in the three measures of meal or flour until the whole was leavened. False doctrine. In the church. In the church. Russia made its boast years ago that she would destroy America and kindred countries. Some people think because of that boast that she's going to do it by armed force, by invasion of the United States. I heard someone talking not long ago on the television about how Russian communists getting ready to invade the United States and take it over. Russia didn't say that. She She's going to destroy it from inside. And you won't believe what they said. You won't believe what they said. We're going to start with the churches. And the person in the church they're going to start with is the educational director. That's where they're going to start. That's where they're going to start. And they are slowly conquering America by doing that. Of course, they've struck at the family and the family life. They've struck at the God-given institution of marriage. And they're doing away with that. And I'm amazed as I hear these candidates running for office. They're going to put Bible back in the school. They're going to do this and that. If they just get the Bible back in the home, and if they get the Bible back in the church, they won't have to worry about the Bible in school. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm for the Bible in the school, but that's no problem if you've got it in the home. And you've got a little help in having it in the home if you have it in the church. I never ask questions, though. I never ask for a show of hands very often. Let's see your Bibles. Come on. Hey, look around, all of you. How should you look around at that? Well, there it is. That's the answer. That's the answer. Well, this leaven, false doctrine. False doctrine. Raised eyebrow. Quizzical look. Oh, yeah? I don't know whether we can believe all that the Bible says or not. You know, this seems a little far-fetched. Well, that's where it all started. In the Garden of Eden. Hi, Eve. Oh, hello. Who are you? She saw how handsome he was. Did God tell you? Did God tell you? Just raise the question. That's all. And that's where it started. It's come on down till today. False doctrine. Well, Satan is trying to get the Samaritans in with the children of Israel to build the temple. Well, they could fail to put mortar between these stones. They could fail to put a spike in this beam. There's a thousand things they could do to hinder that work. Well, now, when we come down here to the fifth verse, they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. You know, it's interesting to note that beginning with the sixth verse of this fourth chapter and continuing to the 18th verse of the sixth chapter, it's written in Aramaic, or the language that the Syrians spoke, which lends credence to the belief, in fact, that these are the actual letters. This is the actual correspondence that was carried on. Begin with the sixth verse. Now, when they found out they couldn't join the children of Israel, then they sent an attack through the government. And so they began to make accusations. Seventh verse. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bislam, Misradath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions, Artaxerxes, king of Persia, the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue. And that's the language in which it is given in the original Bible and interpreted in the Syrian tongue or the Aramaic. And Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. Now here's the letter that they write to the king. Artaxerxes is the same as Ahasuerus. Then wrote Rehum, the chancellor of the Shemeshah, the scribes, and the rest of their companions, the Danaites. Well, your pronunciation is good as mine. Verse 10, and the rest of the nations, whom the great... Well, if I pronounce them, you wouldn't remember them. And the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapar brought over and set in the cities of Samaria and the rest that are on this side of the river and at such a time. This is a copy of the letter they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Now here's what they send. This is the letter the Samaritans send to the king to stop the work of God Almighty on the building of the temple. Thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Now those are falsehoods. They had not touched the walls, nor the foundations of the walls. They're just building the temple, and that's all right now. Be it known unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, they're not working on the walls, so they're not concerned with that at all now, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom. Well, people of this part of the country know about paying toll, don't they? Use of highways and so forth. And so if they build these walls, you can't collect your taxes, you can't collect tribute from them. And so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. It has been said from age or time immemorial that if you want to get somebody's attention, touch their finances. And so they're telling the king, you're about to lose one great source of revenue. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king. Now, here's what we want you to do. Search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, and so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was the city destroyed. Now, if these things go on, there's going to be rebellions, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be difficulty. I had been to the Southern Baptist Convention in St. Louis in 1936. As we were returning home, we came back to a town where I was working when the Lord called me into the ministry. And I stopped by the bank to see one of the officials who was very helpful in my going to seminary. And he asked me if I knew a certain preacher, and I said, yes. He said, well, he's coming by here Sunday to preach for us in view of a call. What about him? And I said, well, just the man personally, I don't know of a better preacher you could find. One who knows the word, one who preaches the word, so forth. He said, well, I'm kind of glad to hear that. I didn't see him again until about a year later. And I said, what happened to Dr. So-and-so? Well, he said, you know, that's a peculiar thing. Dr. So-and-so came by and he preached and said the men of the church fell in love with him and said they were ready to call him, but just as we were getting ready to present a call, we got a call from headquarters and said, don't call that man. If you do, he'll split your church wide open preaching on the second coming of Christ. And so we just dropped him. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. I was in Dallas along about 1941. I had Bill Lee with me and Marion Smith, both of whom you know. Two or three other boys from our church in South Texas gone up there to attend a conference. And while we were there on the street one day, met a man who used to be history teacher in the college where I graduated and where I went back and talked for a while. And he said, "Hey, Ed, good to see you. What are you doing up here?" I said, "Well, meet these fellows." I said, "We've come up here to attend the conference over here at the Schofield Memorial Church." He said, "Listen, you can fool around with this premillennial stuff and this second coming stuff, and nobody's going to pay attention to you or worry about it. And your name gets before some little old church, nobody's going to say anything. But I'll tell you one thing. If your name ever gets before a church of any size or standing, you may rest assured we'll see that you're not called." Don't you see? Don't you see here? Now, King, if you let them go on and build this town and city, it's going to cause trouble. They're going to rebel. They're going to split the whole thing. They're going to tear it up. Well, that thing is still going on today. Well, you don't want him. I was invited by the leader of a particular area. "Ed, I want you to come hold a meeting for me. But I don't want you preaching on the second coming of Christ all the time." I said, "Well, how would this suit? I'll come, and we meet every day for an hour or two in prayer, and ask the Lord what he wants me to preach on, and I preach on that. Nothing doing," he said. I think he knew what the Lord would do. I think he knew what the Lord would say. Well, did you read this? Look in this 15th verse. "Now, you search the books on the history of Jerusalem. You go back and read about the children of Israel and the book of the records of the fathers, and thou shalt find in the books of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, hurtful unto kings and provinces. They've moved sedition within the same of old time. For which cause was this city destroyed? We certify the king that if this city be builded again, the walls thereof set up by means, thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river." Now, King, if you want trouble, and if you want plenty of trouble, you just let this people do what their God has told them to do. That's what they're saying, in effect. You just let them do what the Lord says if you want trouble. I went to pastor a church once upon a time, and the former pastor said, "Ed, there's a situation existing there that you've got to get rid of, or it'll kill you like it did me." I said, "What's that?" He said, "They've got a class of men in there that study the Bible." And he said, "You can't have a worse thing in your church than a bunch of people studying the Bible." I said, "Well, I'm glad you warned me." Well, that's it. When the people of God begin to move along the line of God, Satan is going to oppose it. All right. Let's see what our Xerxes says. 17. "Then set the king an answer unto him, the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of the companies that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which you sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river. Toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings?" Here comes a command to stop work. Satan has won a temporary victory. "Now, when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Behum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Now, between this last verse and the next, you'll find, look at the first verse of the fifth chapter, and you don't have much homework to do under my teaching. I'm going to assign a lesson for next week. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the prophet, Ezra, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem. Study the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah and see what the situation is and how the Lord is calling them to get together and start work again. What do we learn from this? God's work, no matter where it is, no matter by whom conducted, is going to have the opposition of Satan. And it's only through the power of prayer and the Lord that we can gain a victory over that. Father, dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies for Christ's sake. Amen.